But I like to do, usually when we begin a brand new book, just a little bit of an intro. I don't like to do real in-depth intros, and I'll tell you why. Because all of you have computers, all of you have books, all of you have Bibles that like talk to you and say things in the margins, and so in other words, it's already done for you. I don't really have to do all that for you, because you've got probably more of that than I do. My Bible doesn't even have cross references in it, so but it has really big print. Big. So the author of the book is a man called Micah. In case you ever wondered. His name means this. Basically, it means who is like Jehovah. What a great name to have. It's also a version of the name Michael. You probably recognize that right away. And of course, the name Michael means who is like God. In other words, their name asks the question, who can you compare to God? And of course, the answer is nobody. So that's the author of this book. We don't know a lot about him. Not a lot. He came from the city called Moresheth Gath is what it was called, located right around 20 to 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, near the city of Lachish, near the city, the Philistine city of Gath. If you look at your Old Testament map, you'll see over there. As a matter of fact, the area today, there in Israel, doesn't belong to Israel anymore. It was given over to the Palestinians not that long ago. And so it's the Palestinian section of what I like to call the Holy Land. So that's where Micah comes from. And he began his ministry a long time ago, about 750 B.C. Over 700 years before Jesus Christ came. And of course, Micah is a prophet. It's called a minor prophet, but I don't know. He's got some amazing stuff in here. Began his ministry around 750 B.C. And he continued till around 686. You can do the math there. Just remember you're figuring backwards. Okay, good. He prophesied during the reigns of three kings, Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. So he covered the reign of three different kings. They were kings of Judah. The kings of Judah. Remember that Israel is divided at this point, or at this time, when Micah is prophesying. It's divided between the north and the south. I know that you remember that. The north was called Israel. The south be called Judah. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And the capital of the north of Israel was Samaria. I know that you remember these things, but it's good for us to review them, because when we begin the prophecies, right away you go, oh, I already know what he's talking about. Makes sense, because you just remember just a little bit of the history. Micah was also a contemporary of Isaiah. As a matter of fact, according to records, they were close. They were friends. They both ministered in the southern kingdom. Isaiah the prophet there in the south. And supposedly he and Micah were very close. Now Micah was also a contemporary of Hosea and Amos. Now they were prophets to the northern kingdom. Okay, now remember it's all Israel. But I'm trying to help you, it helps me, so I'm trying to help you recognize there's the difference. You know, you've got Isaiah prophesying, at the same time Micah is prophesying, down south in Judah, and you've got Amos and Hosea at the same time up there north in what is known as Israel. Now the prophet Jeremiah, he quotes directly from Micah. I thought that was just amazing. I mean, he quotes directly from Micah. Jeremiah 26, verse 18. Here's what Jeremiah says. Micah the Moresite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house is the high places of a forest. Wow. 100 years before it took place, Micah prophesies, and then Jeremiah finally comes along, called into the ministry. And as Israel is, or Jerusalem itself is being attacked and destroyed, Jeremiah says, Micah said this would be. And he quotes the prophet Micah. Amazing. That's about 100 years later. Now, even though Micah was, I guess we'd have to say, a prophet to Judah, even though he was a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom, understand that when he prophesies, he's going to prophesy both about Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. He's going to prophesy both, just as Isaiah did, just as you'll find Hosea did in Amos as well, but it's important to note. And there's a theme to this book, and the book is not very long, won't take us too long to get through it. The theme to this book is basically this, judgment and redemption. You'll find the first three chapters of this book are talk about judgment. It's not all about judgment, it's about redemption as well. But remember, judgment is coming, and that's what Micah wants God's people to hear. But not just God's people, Micah also wrote to each one of us, as you'll see in chapter 1. And most of the commentaries, most of the commentators, as you could check, and see, they agree that the key verse of this book, you know, many books, they'll say there's a key verse in this book. They agree that the key verse to this book is in Micah chapter 7. I'll read it to you. Of course, when we get there, we'll read it again. But Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Listen to this verse, the key verse to the entire book. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. The key verse of this entire book. Like I said, it's not long, but you're going to find judgment and redemption here. Okay, that's probably plenty. Why don't we start the chapter? Chapter's not long. But listen to what Mr. Micah has written down. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. All right, a couple of things to note there. Immediately, Micah tells us that this is the word of God. What he's going to tell you, what I saw, what I heard and saw, it's the word of God. This is something that is important to you and I as Christians. Christians want to know what God has to say. Non-Christians don't care about what God has to say. If you don't believe me, find one just this evening sometime and ask them. Would you like to hear some of the Bible? I'd like to just read you chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. And just tell me what they tell you. You know, I don't want to hear it. No, thank you. They might be polite about it. They might not. But either way, they're just not interested. But listen, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. Not, we don't know a whole lot about Micah. Know where he came from. Know one of his friends was Isaiah. But we don't know much else about him. He doesn't talk about himself that much. Basically, he's just going to talk about the Lord and what the Lord has to say. This is God's word. And that reminds each and every one of us about something very important. And we might as well talk about it now. The Lord God wants us to know what he's got to say. I hear people are afraid. Well, what if the Bible's corrupted? Can I trust this to be God's word? You know, I would say in its original writings, you have no problem. Now, once you get into interpretations or different versions, I suppose we could really get off on that and head down some paths depending upon a version or the version that you use. And so you always want to be careful about that. But notice that God wants us to know that he is speaking directly to us. So he has Micah write this down. This is the word of the Lord. So God's got something to say, and we need to sit and hear it. Sometimes we don't like what it is, so we don't attack the messenger. If you don't like God's word, go to him. These are his words, and he wants us to hear them. He wants us to, listen, pay attention to them. This is God's word, and he wants me to pay attention to what he's saying. Take heed, in other words, to these words. Now, I know a lot of times we don't. We show up at church, and then it's like something magic happens. You come through those doors, and everybody's so polite and so nice. Then they go out those doors, and Luke, use the force. And something happens. You know, you start using that foul language. It just comes back out. You start watching anything and everything that comes across the tube. Whatever's popular, whatever's cool, the way they're dressing. There you go. But God says, this is my word. Pay attention to the word that God speaks. Take heed to these words. And I like what Micah says. This verse says, this is the word of the Lord which Micah saw. Means he had a vision. And he says it concerns Samaria and Jerusalem. So in other words, the capital, or the, well, let's just say it this way, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Samaria would be the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Now, you got to remember that these are the capital cities. The capital city usually has quite a bit that affects the rest of the nation. That makes sense to you? In other words, out of the capital, many times come the rules, the regs, and et cetera, and so forth, whatever comes out of there. And it kind of sets the tone for a nation. Jerusalem setting the tone for Judah. Samaria setting the tone for Israel. And as you I know you remember this, remember from studying the Old Testament, Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked Jezebel and the turkey Ahab, you remember that they were the king and the queen over the northern kingdom. And in the capital, Samaria, they built a temple, a great, huge, amazing temple to Baal. Remember the false god? It was the seat of idolatry for the northern kingdom. You see, what leadership does really turns out to be important. And we've learned from God's word and from watching history that a democracy or a republic doesn't necessarily turn out to be better than a dictatorship, does it? You see, it matters about the character of the people who are overseeing. For instance, if you'll take a look at David, king. He was a good king. Israel did great under the command of David. But he was a king. He was a monarch. He was in charge. What he said went. Some people say, oh, dictatorship, that's terrible. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will be king. And he will rule with the rod of iron. But you're not going to mind it at all. It's not what type of government is there. It's the type of individual in the government. You get it? That's why you see we're in trouble here in this country. Some say it's the best form of government. Well, the best form of government is to have men and women who love the Lord and who fear the Lord and who listen to the Lord and the word of God. And so Micah says, I want you to listen because this is God's word. This is what I saw. And it concerns Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Judah, or Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. Obviously, these capital cities together represent all of God's people, the north and the south combined. Verse 2. Now, look who this is written to. Hear or listen, all ye people. Who? All ye people. Are you sure? Well, read it. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. This is not just to Israel. This is to everyone on the planet. Now, that would include you. Well, if we're on the planet. If you're not, come back. This is to you. This is to me. This is to us. This is to all people. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. A message the Word of God, Micah writes, to all of us, to all the people that dwell on this planet, not just to Israel or Judah, but to every one of us. And he says, the Lord, let me read it again. Let the Lord be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Don't misunderstand what's being said there. He's not talking about Jerusalem. These are words that are going to go out against Jerusalem and Samaria. But he's not talking about Jerusalem when he talks about the holy temple. Where do you think he's talking about when he says, the Lord be witness against you from his holy temple? Heaven, good. That's exactly right. He's talking about the Lord God who sits upon the throne. He is the Lord over all. And he sees what you're doing. Think about it. He sees from his holy temple. His holy temple is right there in heaven. His throne room, the king sits enthroned in the throne room there in heaven in the holy temple. And the Lord oversees all. And the Lord is witness to all. That is God's word. And that, I guess, we ought to take pretty seriously. Because you have opportunities, I do, we all do, where we can be where nobody else is. True? Maybe not a lot. If you've got little kids, it doesn't work well. But just keep in mind that the Lord sees. I'll read the verse again. Hear all you people. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. God sees. He knows. He knows what takes place in the secret meetings. He knows what takes place as they gather together at the UN Security Council meetings. He knows what's going on. But even deeper than that, he knows what's happening in the inward hearts of the individuals, the entire planet. That's a lot to know. For behold, verse 3, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Look for God. I'll read it again, verse 3, behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. Literally, look for God to be coming in judgment from heaven. Is that an interesting statement? What a concept, huh? Aren't we doing that now, Christians? Shouldn't we be doing that? Aren't we told that the Lord will return? And aren't we looking for the Lord to return? And when he does, he's going to rapture his church. We won't see that part. I mean, it's going to happen in a moment, twinkling of an eye. But when the Lord returns, he's coming back in judgment, isn't he? His second coming, isn't he? And the people of the earth are told, look for God to be coming in judgment from heaven. I ask you, do you honestly believe people are looking for the Lord to return in judgment from heaven? I'm starting to get the feeling, we don't work on feelings, but I'm starting to get the feeling even Christians don't believe it anymore. Even Christians are thinking, he's never coming back. If he's really out there, he's never going to come back. I'll just die and I guess I'll go get him, or he'll come get me or something. Look for the Lord God to be coming in judgment from heaven. That's a warning. It's a warning to the world. Micah gives us a warning. The Lord is coming from heaven in judgment. Talks about him, I'll read it. He will come down and tread upon the high places. You know what the high places are. We've seen that over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. The high places were where they worshipped the idols. They would go to the higher ground, the high places. By the way, Samaria's on a hill. By the way, Jerusalem's on a hill. And they're both worshipping idols now, false gods. And the Bible says the Lord's going to come down and he's going to walk on those high places and crush them with his feet. High places where false gods, false idols are worshipped. And we get the picture that Jeremiah paints for us is that the Lord God Almighty walking on them and crushing them. Then he mentions here that the mountains and all these things melt like wax under his feet. And the valley breaks apart. As you look at the original language, it sounds like an earthquake. Also sounds like a little bit of volcanic activity, doesn't it? With things melting under his feet. And you take a look. Remember, this was 700 years before Jesus. So it's been almost 3,000 years for us. And you take a look around at the things that are going on this planet. Mountains are exploding. Volcanoes, some of them are now alive that they thought were dead. Hurricanes, tornadoes. I suppose you saw a little bit of news today. I mean, this is spring, early spring. And these things are going on. And the whole world is just kind of upside down, isn't it? And when the Lord walks, the mountains melt like wax below his feet. The valleys break apart. You see them shaking now. Volcanic activity, earthquake activity. Look at verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. For the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? The transgressions of Jacob. The sins of Israel. Okay, notice the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. Everybody's included. Do you notice in verse 5 that the Lord places the blame squarely on the capital cities? I'll read it again. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Samaria. What are the high places of Judah? Jerusalem. He places full blame, full responsibility, full culpability, if you like that one, squarely on the capital cities. Think about that. People are worshiping all over Israel, but the blame is placed squarely on Samaria. They're worshiping all over Jerusalem, or all over Judah, but the blame is placed squarely on the capital city, Jerusalem. Now, America, let's just apply the principle, is out from under God's protection, out from under God's will, turned their backs on the Lord. Who do you think the Lord will look to and blame? The capital city is what he'll do. Where the laws come forth, where those of character should be more solid and should be looking to the Lord. You can see the parallel, and that's why the message goes out to the whole earth. Because the whole earth, every country has some form of government. And everybody fights about what form is the best. What you've seen is the best is to have people who love the Lord, who know the Lord, and who serve the Lord. Anything else doesn't matter what sort of government you've got. Are you catching on? I think Christians in America seem to think, well, here's how it ought to work. What's going to happen is America will be gone before we know it. Have you been watching lately? You're not allowed to take a flag to an American flag to a public school now because it's divisive. And at first you think, you have got to be kidding. What are these people smoking? You mock it because you cannot believe that this is real. But it's real. And then you say to yourself, what has happened to people's heads? What goes on in there? And the book of Romans says, nothing. Nothing. I will give them over to a reprobate mind. It doesn't function right. They cannot tell anymore that this isn't logical or semi-sane. It's amazing. And we're looking, if we're not careful, for somebody to pull us out of this. In Washington, where should we be looking? This is not a political message. This is a message from Micah to the world. Be looking to the Lord to come down in judgment. You see, God is the witness against everyone. You see, the truth is, God Almighty is in absolute control. Nothing, none of this escapes His eyes or His ears. Isn't that amazing? Jerusalem, the place where they've been worshiping God. But you see, they're worshiping the false gods, the idols. They've turned to false worship. They've turned away from the Lord their God to false gods, idols, in the high places. They even had idols set up around the temple. They even had idols set up in the temple. And remember, I mean, there's no question about Samaria, the capital of Israel, the northern capital. They had that huge temple to Baal. And then they'd been worshiping a lot longer than their sister country, Judah, had. Worship of false gods was out of control. You know, you apply it, all of this, to where we live and to what's going on in our lives today. A simple principle, simple application. The founders of this nation, and I think most everyone knows this, the founders of this nation were not all Christians. We know that. Many of them were, but all of them weren't. If somebody said to me, all of the founders weren't Christians, I'd say, you're absolutely right, that's true. But they were all in agreement that the Bible was the foundation that the nation must be built upon. Even those that weren't Christians realized that the biblical principles were good, moral, solid ground to build on. And what they did was they formed three branches of government. I suppose you know this. You studied this yourself in school. Three branches of government because of the troubled experiences they had with King George in jolly old England. You remember that? And they realized you get one guy who doesn't serve the Lord. You get one man who doesn't care about God's word, and he's going to abuse and misuse his power. And that's what King George was doing, bullying the colonies and etc. Well, his people too. But so they formed three branches in a government, a brand new government, so that they could avoid that same kind of problem. They realized you cannot trust men. And see, the idea could really work. You notice it doesn't. But it could. Here's the problem. You have to have the right people serving in those offices for this nation or any nation to be effective. People of character who know the Lord and realize the Lord has given you this promised land and blessed you in it. And as soon as you turn away from Him, just as Israel turned from Him, He took them from the land. He took the land from them. We should learn from history how God operates, because God never changes. Well, see, it takes the right kind of person in leadership for those things to function correctly. If you're going to have three branches of government, you've got to have the right character in there for it to function properly. If you don't, you just have another corrupt government that's a little bit different form than the one across the ocean. I'm amazed at Israel. I don't understand it today. They had their elections, I realized just a little while back, and I don't remember how many parties there are now in power. But there are so many parties in power that no one has the power. It's very confusing, one guy has 60. They're forming a Christian Judeo party over in Israel, and they think they may be able to get in the Knesset or in power, and they think they may be able to take six places, six chairs, amidst all the hundreds that are there. And you can see how confusing it can be. So see, we have three branches of government. They've got, God only knows, the number of branches of government. you know, then there's this country over here that has a dictator. Then there's that country over there that has a king. Then there's that country over there that has a queen. Which one works? Take a look at everyone and they're all collapsing. Why? Micah says, you need to be looking to the Lord because he's returning in judgment. You guys have gotten your eyes off the Lord. Well, look at verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations, uncover and break up the foundations, uncover and destroy. So here's what God says. God's judgment will come upon these nations. And the Lord specifically just told us in verse 6, some good news if you live in Judah, the southern kingdom, because God says, I'm going to begin with the northern kingdom. I'll begin with Israel, with Samaria. The northern kingdom will be destroyed first, taken into captivity and crushed first. You know, the prophecy, this prophecy was fulfilled completely in 722 B.C., when the Assyrian army captured the city of Samaria after a 3-year siege. And they crushed it. It was gone. It was left no more. And the people that weren't murdered were raped and pillaged and dragged off to a foreign land. It gave Judah about 100 years to rethink their whole deal. So about 100 years from now, you're going to read Jeremiah and he's going to quote from Micah saying, you guys, you've been warned. Micah said this was coming. You're not paying attention. And Jeremiah wept because the city was being crushed right before his eyes. Remember that? But God gave them a warning. Verse 6, he says this. I'm going to start with Samaria. I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of the vineyard. I will pour down the stones thereof to the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. You know, most of the people in the northern kingdom were taken captive, led away from the land that the Lord had promised them, their promised land. They were taken from it physically because of their sin of disobedience, because of their ignoring the Lord's word and his will. He took them from their land. What will happen in another about 100 years to Judah? Nebuchadnezzar and his armies will come in because they've got another 100 years to repent. They don't. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies will come in and take them from their land, take them to Babylon. Do you see sort of a pattern going here? If my people called by my name refuse to repent and turn back to me, you can see what's coming. I mean, it doesn't take, you know, it's not a super brain here. You can see what's happening. And now it makes sense for him to say this. This is God's word to all the people on the earth. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned in fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return the hire, they shall return to the hire of a harlot. Okay, that's kind of really ugly language. It really is. And here's what the Lord says. I'm going to crush the idols. I'm going to crush them. Yeah, you built them. You put a lot of money into them. You've put a lot of effort, your talent, and your time in putting all this together, and I'm going to destroy it. I'll crush it. And I'll bring idolatry to a complete end in the northern kingdom. Well, as a matter of fact, everything came to a complete end in the northern kingdom. There was no northern kingdom. It was gone. A few strays here and there. The temple prostitutes were paid large amounts of money. And that money, they didn't get to keep, of course. They were owned, just like it works today. They were owned by the priests and etc. And the money went into the temple for further worship and further repairs and further, you know, construction of more idols, etc. And so the Lord says this. She, you know, I'm going to lay it all desolate. The second part of verse 7. For she gathered it of the hire of prostitutes, a harlot. And they shall return to the hire of a harlot. What does that mean? The temple prostitutes were paid all that money. The money went in to keep the worship of false idols going. So the Lord says, I'm going to crush them. So, in other words, he goes on and says in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I'll give you what you want. If that's what you want, you're welcome to it. You want to be prostitutes? You want to sell yourself that way? You want to go away from me and commit spiritual adultery? Fine. I'll sell you into prostitution to the Assyrians. They'll really appreciate that. Because they had committed spiritual adultery against the Lord, he gave them over to what they were interested in. To be prostituted to the Assyrians. Now the money goes from the labor and all the hard-earned, all the work of those Israelites, who were allowed to live, taken into captivity. Now they work as slaves, and all the money goes toward their masters, the Assyrians, who keep the false idols going. You'll just keep on working as prostitutes. And, of course, spiritually is what he's talking about. Think about that. That's kind of an ugly thought. If a nation continues to go in a way that ignores God's word, think about him saying, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. Think about that. I'm not sure that's what this nation really wants, is to be that far from the Lord and out from under. We have watched in our lifetime other nations fall apart, haven't we? And we look at them and say, how shameful, what a pity, how embarrassing. And now we see it in our own cities around this land. We can't believe it's happening. We can't even believe it's the United States of America and the things that are being done. And God has warned, and God has warned, and God has warned. Somehow, I think people think we're above it. But notice what God says. If that's what you want, I'll sell you into that spiritual prostitution, spiritual adultery. Verse 8 says, therefore, I will wail, Micah says, and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it has come unto Judah. He has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. There's another warning. Not only did it happen to Samaria and all of the northern kingdom, Micah weeps. Because it's going to happen to his own southern kingdom, Judah, as well. Because of what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, Micah wept. And he wailed, he says, in extreme mourning. He called what happened to the northern kingdom an incurable wound. He says it's incurable. It can't be fixed. And Judah had been so influenced by their sisters in the northern kingdom that the wound would eventually come to Judah's front door as well. He says the wound's actually going to come to the gate of Jerusalem. And those of you that have studied through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you realize it did absolutely happen that way. Jerusalem didn't get out of it either, and they should have. Judgment's going to reach the very gates of Jerusalem. And Micah says, I mourned deeply. You know, that's what Jeremiah also did. Micah wept. And Jeremiah wept. He's called the weeping prophet, as a matter of fact. We see in Micah what we saw in Jeremiah. And remember studying through Jeremiah. We're now seeing it in Micah. We're seeing the heart of God. Remember as we watched Jeremiah weep, we see the heart of God. God lets us see how he feels before he sends the judgment. It pains the heart of God to send judgment, but God says judgment will come. And later you're going to see the scriptures tell us that judgment is the strange work of God. It's not something he sets out to do. It's not something he wants to do. It's something that is earned and it will come. Amazing. Verse 10 says, declare ye it not at Gath. Don't tell the people in Gath. Weep ye not at all. And in the house of Apra, roll thyself in the dust. House of Apra is house of dust, by the way. Roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sepher, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Okay, right away he says, don't tell them in Gath. Gath would be the area the Philistines ruled over. You remember the problem with the Philistines all those years. Gath was one of their major cities. Don't tell it there. Don't let those in the surrounding areas, he mentioned some different cities, don't let those in the surrounding areas know. Why? We don't want them to know what ugliness is happening to us. We don't want them to see us weeping because they'll mock. They'll laugh. Look, it's happening to you. You thought your God was so good. You thought you were above all this, and now look at you. Do you remember, as you studied through 1 and 2 Samuel, do you remember David saying that? Remember David said, almost the same statement. Don't tell the Philistines. Don't let them know. Don't let them see. He didn't want the Philistines to be glad about the death of King Saul. Remember? So he said, don't tell them. Or they're going to mock. They're going to celebrate. They're going to laugh. Do you see what the nations do when America has trouble? Do you remember 9/11? And the mocking and the dancing in the street and the giving of candy to children in some of the nations? That's the idea here. What Micah says is, I'm so ashamed of what's happening to my people. Don't tell those in Gath, or they're going to dance in the streets. They'll celebrate. They'll party. It's embarrassing. Don't even let them know. And then he cries out again. He gives us a list of a few cities here, just to let them know that no one's going to be escaping from this. Even the small cities that he mentions, no one gets out of this. Judgment's coming. You're not going to go to Be'ezel or Beth-Ezel. That means the house of nearness. You're not going to hide there because, see, there's no place safe for you to go. Judgment's coming, and you brought this on yourselves, he says. And the trouble will eventually reach the very gates of Jerusalem. And that's twice now that the southern kingdom has been warned in this chapter. Twice we've seen that the trouble is going to come to the very gates of Jerusalem. They got about 100 years. You think they could do something about it? You think they would want to do something about it? You think that maybe they would pray and give it a little thought? But they don't. And how many times have we thought the same thing about our own nation? Churches can't get together because they don't like one another. And people don't like people. I know that, but I've seen it more in the last week in the news. I mean, everybody hates everybody. Color has nothing to do with anything anymore. It's just that everybody hates everybody. Where did that come from? It's amazing. And of course, the people that don't care one way or the other, they're busy looting while everybody else is carrying flags. And you think, this is not some third world nation. This is the United States of America. We ought to be embarrassed. Boy, don't tell our enemies. They're going to laugh. They're going to dance in the streets. Look at verse 13. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. Ooh. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgression of Israel were found in you. There's the city where it started. Lachish. It was called a horse town. That's what he means. There were great stables of horses there in Lachish. And it's the place where idolatry first kind of slipped in around the southern kingdom. Eventually, of course, went to the capital, and that's where it spread because whatever the powers that be think is good, everybody thinks is good. So, but you got Lachish. place where idolatry was first introduced to the southern kingdom. That's what he says here in verse 13. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast, to the horse. She is the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, that city Lachish. For the transgression of Israel were found in thee. We read an interesting line there. Bind the chariot to the swift beast. Remember, that was a city that collected horses. Great stables full of horses. And this is a reference. When you see bind the chariot to the swift beast, this is the horse, the swift beast. It's a reference here to the worship of the sun god. Started there where all the horses were. Is it a sin to have a horse? Well, if you have to feed them, maybe. No, it's not, no. But the horses weren't the problem. The hearts of the people were the problem. Listen to this. The worship of the sun god. See, the horses were used in the worship of the sun god. And those of you who have studied the Greek gods, if you had to take some of those classes in the universities or in college, the Greeks practiced this. You recall the Greek god Apollo. I know you do. You've seen him driving that powerful chariot across the sky. And that's in connection with their worship to the sun god. And so somehow the Israelis got a hold of this. And somehow now they're part of this worshiping of the sun god with the horses and the chariots and all the garbage that go with it. Notice, everybody else goes, wow, I didn't know. Oh, Lachish, really? They're doing that kind of garbage? I didn't know. Well, the truth is, go back to some of the first few verses and remember the Lord is a witness against you. He knows. You're not going to do these kind of things. And maybe all the rest of the nation at first go, I didn't know they were doing that over in Texas. But God knows. And it's going to cover the entire nation of Judah. Verse 14, almost done here. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Marosheth Gath. That's where Micah comes from. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet I will bring an heir. Oh, finally, good news. Unto thee, O inhabitant of Marosheth. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Micah's home, it looks like here, verses 14 through 16, it's going to be given as a gift to the coming enemies. When the enemy comes, they're going to try to give poor Micah's home, maybe hoping that that'll stop them from wanting the rest of the land. It won't, but it'll become a gift. The city of Achzib, when it was finally conquered, would become deceptive. He says a lie. He says the city of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. When Achzib is finally conquered, it's going to be deceptive. Basically acting like it would be a help to the kings of Israel, but actually being no help at all because it was conquered. So it'll be kind of a lie. You're counting on so-and-so to pull you out of this. You're counting on such-and-such to help you through. You're counting on those guys over there because they're going to jump in and they've got the strength and they'll pull it. But it's a lie, God says. It's not going to help. It's not going to happen. But I like it. Verse 15, in the midst of all this judgment, this is just like our God. In the midst of all the judgment, all trouble, comes this glimmer of a promise of mercy. The kindness and the compassion of a God who loves us even when we spit in his face, even when we turn our backs, even when those who should be the closest to him mock him and ignore his word. God says, I will bring an heir, the glory of Israel. And I believe he's talking about here none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because see, the Messiah, he's going to make everything fixed that was broken. He's going to make everything straight that was twisted and crooked. He's going to make everything right that's wrong. The glory of Israel. Messiah is coming. And Micah ends the chapter with this. But until that time, till such a time, In other words, it's not going to be this week here in chapter 1 of Micah. We all know now it's going to be about 700 years from the writing of this. But Micah didn't know that. He just knew, coming. I'll bring the heir, glory of Israel. But until that time, here's what Micah calls upon all God's children to do. Matter of fact, all people, but especially those that belong to the Lord. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Repent. A broken and contrite heart, God will pay close attention to you. He says, you need to repent. See, because the last verse specifically says, the young people have been taken into captivity. I think I see that in the United States of America as well. They'll say they're saved, but you see, the young people have been taken into captivity. He says, you need to weep. You need to mourn. Shave your head, which is a sign of grief. The young people, that's your future right there. You have no young people, your nation dies. You have no young people, your church dies. We have actually seen churches die because everybody in the church is over 60 and no young people are there. Of course, then you have to decide whether I won't get into all that. Never mind. Because that would have brought in some, anyway. Making yourself bald was a sign of grief. And those were difficult days. Days of sorrow and grief brought on by their own disobedience. And their young have been destroyed. So you've got no, it looks like you've got no future. Praise God that He promised He wouldn't let every one of them die, that He would save a remnant, or Israel would no longer exist, would have stopped almost 3,000 years ago. The entire nation was judged, first the north, then the south. They had turned their backs on the Lord. They had turned their backs on the Word of God. They had become like the nations around them. And because of it, they couldn't think clearly. They were offending God in their actions, in their dress, in their words, in their thoughts. God even mentions that right before the flood, every imagination of the humans was evil. Every thought, everything they thought, they couldn't think something that wasn't offensive to God. Can you even imagine? Yes, you can. Because you've watched commercials on television. You've watched the movies that are being put out. We're about there. But we got a warning. Because God is good all the time. And we know for the individual, there is salvation available by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But I think you can honestly see what direction this is all going. And people ask, why isn't America mentioned in the end times? I think we're starting to get a little bit of an idea why that might be. It gets better. I mean, don't go away too depressed. It does get better. First three chapters talk about the judgment. But then there is the redemption and the promise. But these are areas that I think every one of us ought to be taking a serious hard look at and be in prayer over. Because when we talk about a nation, I know that we all see it's out there somewhere. But you see, we as individuals make it up. We are a part of it. I think that's why God says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. I think we're wanting the non-Christians to turn from their wicked ways, and that's not what God says at all. He calls them to repent for salvation. Let's bow our heads together. And again, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. What a reminder. When we think about what we see in history, how Israel, the northern kingdom, had such a difficult time and how they were crushed and how hard it was for them for so many, many years. And after about 100 years, how Judah then suffered and the kingdom of the south. And we kind of were rooting for them, hoping, Lord, they would see what happened to their sister kingdom. Yet they refused to listen to you. And Lord, here we are. We've got all that behind us. We've got your word. We've got an opportunity to humble ourselves, to cry out to you. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that very thing? First in us, in our own hearts, and then throughout the rest of this nation. Lord, we ask for your help and that you be glorified and honored through it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.